I would invite you this morning, if you would please, to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. And we are looking at verses 24 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Fantastic passage for us this morning, beloved. Just every time I'm in the Word of God, I learn something about the Lord and His goodness to us. It's just so encouraging. If you would read along with me, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. Verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name.'" This record that we have just read in Scripture of Thomas has been recorded in the Scriptures for our encouragement in the truth, for our perseverance in the faith. And what an encouraging passage this is for us, beloved, because in these verses we have a man named Thomas, called Didymus, who clearly struggled in his faith with Christ, and yet was victorious in his faith with Christ. This is such an encouraging passage for us, beloved, because God has inspired this text of Scripture to inspire us in our walk with Christ. This account was not written to shame Thomas. It was not written to bring him down. Rather, it was written to us to instruct and to encourage us to be steadfast in our faith with God. Because here we have a man named Thomas, called Didymus, who struggled in his faith, but in the end, ultimately, was victorious. And here's the thing, beloved. This Thomas, this man who struggled in his faith in the midst of great privilege, still struggled. I remind you that this man, Thomas, was one of the 12, as we have just read. Thomas was one of the 12. He was one of those that was chosen by Christ to live with Christ, to be with Christ, and to minister alongside with Christ for 3 years. And here we have a man with great privilege and great honor like Thomas struggling in his faith with Christ after having had so much privilege. We have much to learn from Thomas this morning, beloved. If Thomas struggled in his faith, having seen the Lord and touched the Lord and heard the Lord, then how much more will it not be a struggle for us who have not had such blessings and privilege in our own lives? Thomas struggled, yet overcame his doubt. Have you ever struggled with doubt in your walk with Christ? Have you ever been overtaken with fears of doubt to the point that you just don't know what to believe, maybe even catapulting you into a state of discouragement, defeat, and even maybe despair? What we learn from this passage is doubt is a common struggle that any believer can, will, and does have in their walk with Christ. No doubt this is a sin that can easily entangle the greatest or the best of believers. The Lord knows this, and this is why the Lord has given this text to us. This is the reason why we have it recorded and handed down to us thousands of years after this historical fact came to pass, so that we would be inspired, encouraged in our faith to press on. To press on when things seem impossible, or to press on when things seem insurmountable. To press on when things go against our logic or even our senses of what we think is right or wrong or true or false. This is an account of Scripture, beloved, to encourage you in your faith this morning. Have you struggled with doubt this week? Have you struggled with doubt even in your walk with the Lord? This account of Christ is to give you this encouragement. This account of Christ appearing to Thomas serves as a reminder to us that faith in Christ is not having a flawless faith in Christ without struggle and doubt, but rather it is a faith that is in process with Christ. It is a faith that is growing in Christ. It is a faith that grows, a faith that learns, a faith that grows through struggle, doubt, and even discouragement. This is a passage of Scripture, beloved, that we have to help us in those moments of doubt and discouragement. I trust that you're encouraged by this passage. I have broken down this passage. I've outlined this passage into basically four parts this morning to kind of anchor our thoughts on what God has for us in His Word. And quite obviously, it is very obvious, the first point that we come to in our passage that we see is we see the suspicion or the doubt of Thomas in verses 24 through 25. Just to give you a little context to the setting of verses 24 through 25, the Lord Jesus has already appeared to the disciples in the upper room. They had gathered together and shut themselves in, literally locked the doors for fear of the Jews, as you can read in the verses prior to verse 24. They have already seen the Lord. They have already witnessed His appearing. He had appeared in their midst miraculously right in front of them all, except there was an issue. The issue was Thomas was not present in that appearing. Verse 24 and 25 picks up with the account after the disciples had seen the Lord. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them, as John says, when Jesus came in verse 24. And in verse 25, it says that the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see His hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." This is following on the heels of the appearance that Jesus had before the 10 disciples, with Thomas not absent, not present. John tells us that he was not there. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there. We don't know what he was doing. It's interesting. I was reading one of the commentaries of J.C. Ryle, and he made the point. So he made the point to apply this passage. See why you need to be in church, because you could miss out on something so great as this, and Thomas was lacking. Well, I don't know if that's necessarily the point. But we do know that Thomas was absent from that first upper room gathering on the evening of the resurrection. In verses 19 through 23, Jesus had appeared to them, and they went off and they told Thomas, they said, "We have seen the Lord." And yet Thomas was reluctant to believe what they were telling him. He was suspicious of their words. It even says, after much persuasion, he was still unbelieving. This is just amazing about the text. Notice verse 25. It says, "So the other disciples were saying to him." Notice the tense of that verb. It's an imperfect verb, which means that the disciples kept telling Thomas, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." They just keep telling him and telling him of what they had witnessed and seen. But Thomas wasn't having it. He doubted their story. Verse 25, they were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I see and unless I actually experience, I will not believe." This is just kind of an astounding thought when you think about it, beloved, when you think about what was going on here, when you think about that Thomas would be suspicious of the eyewitnesses' account of the resurrected Lord from the other disciples, from the other 10. Were they not trustworthy disciples of the Lord? Were not they trustworthy in their testimony? Thomas obviously knew their character. He had been with them for 3 years. There would have been no reason for the disciples to lie to Thomas, but Thomas just could not bring himself to believe without some evidence that the Lord Jesus was truly alive. He says to them, "Unless I see, orao, unless I can examine the nails, the hands, the imprint of the nails, and unless I can put my finger, touch the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And Thomas is emphatic in that, "I will not believe. I will not believe. I will never believe." Quite a statement of Thomas, don't you think, beloved? It is from that statement, I think, that Thomas has kind of received a bad rap for the last 2,000 years of Christendom. He's kind of had this bad reputation flow through all the centuries of Christendom. We have titled him the Doubting Thomas, and we put it in the present tense, doubting, as if that's what he was all about, was doubting for his whole Christian life. That's really not the truth of the matter, beloved. And by the way, the truth of the matter is all the disciples had doubts. Thomas was no different than the rest of them. I remind you of Peter. Peter had his doubts. He doubted. You remember when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee and Peter saw Jesus out there and he said, "Can I come to you?" And the Lord said, "Come to me." And Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water. He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and he sang and he cried out, "Save me." Jesus reached down and saved him, brought him back to the boat, and he said to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Thomas is being called the Doubting Thomas. Maybe we could entitle it the Doubting Peter. If one occasion makes that true of a person's character in Christ, I remind you of the feeding of the 5,000 with Philip and Andrew. It says in Scripture that Philip and Andrew, no doubt, they doubted the Lord's power. John tells us in John 6 that Jesus asked the disciples before he fed the thousands and thousands of people. He said to them, "Where are we to buy bread that these people may eat?" Verse 6 of John 6 says, I love this, and it says that Jesus was saying this to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. He was testing his disciples. And how did they respond? How did Philip answer? Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. What's he saying? We don't have enough money to feed these people. What's he saying? I don't think we can do this, Lord. doubt. Doubt of the Lord's power. Andrew, he responded, he said to Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? We can't do it, Lord. There's no way we can feed these thousands upon thousands." We understand there to be about 15,000 people on that day. That's equivalent to the population of the city of Spearfish. One occasion, Jesus is saying, "How are we going to feed 15,000 people here?" Andrew and Philip, they doubted the Lord's power. Peter doubted the Lord's power. On another time on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 8, verse 24 through 25, you remember that? They were out in the middle of the boat and there was a storm raging. And what do we find Jesus doing on that account? He's sleeping in the boat. He's not disturbed at all, no doubt out of exhaustion, but also no fear of the Lord. He's just asleep, and the disciples look to the Lord and they say, "Save us, we are going to perish." The Lord Jesus stood up, he rebuked the storm, and it says the sea became perfectly calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" In other words, why are you doubting? All the disciples, to be matter-of-factly with the account, is they all struggled with doubt. These doubts were part of their Christian faith, and these doubts didn't even stop after the resurrection of Christ. We learn in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, it says that after they had seen Christ, it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Get your mind around that. Even after seeing the Lord, they were doubtful. We need to be gracious with Thomas. Thomas has received somewhat of a bad rap. Thomas wasn't the only one who had moments of doubt. And that's because all of God's people will have at times doubts, struggles in their faith. It doesn't mean that they don't have faith in Christ. It just means at times their faith is weak in Christ and it needs to be strengthened, which is what we see here with Thomas. It might be hard for us to understand, beloved, how Thomas could be so stubborn and unbelieving about the testimony of the disciples, but I think it helps if we take some time to kind of think about and look at a little bit about Thomas's character, what we know about him in Scripture. It's interesting to note that there's only one mention of Thomas in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Thomas is only mentioned in the list of the disciples of the 12. Our information that we have about Thomas really comes from the Gospel of John. It is there that we learn more about Thomas's character. We must not be so hard on Thomas when we kind of get a picture of who Thomas was and what Thomas had been brought through. We have to remember that Thomas was a person who loved the Lord greatly. He had just lost the Lord in his life. For him, this was absolutely devastating to his soul, something that we see in his response to Christ in John chapter 14 when it was intimated to him that he would lose the Lord. I'd like you to turn to chapter 14, verse 1, if you would, please. As we look at the suspicion of Thomas, we must also understand why he would be so suspicious and doubting. In John chapter 14, we get a little glimpse into the soul of Thomas. In John chapter 13, Jesus has just told the disciples that he is going to be betrayed and he is going to be delivered up. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Why is he saying this? Because Jesus knows their hearts, and he knows that the thought of him departing and leaving them has absolutely rattled their cages. It has shaken their foundation. Their stability has been rocked, to which Jesus goes on in verse 2 to encourage them in the faith. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's Jesus saying? Well, I'm leaving. I'm going away. For the disciples, that was a fearful thought, a devastating blow to their already weak faith. When Thomas, however, heard those statements, he didn't hear the Lord saying, I will go and prepare a place for you and I will come again. He just heard, I will go away. And it rattled him. It troubled him. And so he said in verse 5, look at verse 5, Thomas said to the Lord, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Giving us an insight into the heart of Thomas, Thomas struggled with the thought of the Lord leaving him. He desperately wanted to know where the Lord was going so that if the Lord was going to leave him, he could be there with him too. Well, you can only imagine when the Lord Jesus was crucified, when he was hung on the cross and crucified and he died there that day, it was like the faith of Thomas died there as well. His greatest nightmare had come true. The death of Christ dashed Thomas's faith to pieces. Death of a loved one, beloved, can be such a devastating thing to go through. And for Thomas, it would have been a huge impact on him. The thought of losing the Lord was devastating him, as it was with all the disciples. But for Thomas, it would have had even a greater impact, because what we know about Thomas is Thomas was a disciple who struggled in his faith, in the sense that not only did he love the Lord greatly, but he also struggled in his faith because he tended to be a kind of a pessimist in his faith. Turn over to John chapter 11. We get a glimpse of this heart of Thomas in John chapter 11. Thomas was a believer, no doubt. He had given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and he had decided to follow the Lord, but he struggled with pessimism. We know this from John chapter 11 in the account of the death of Lazarus. You remember when Lazarus, who was a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, he became sick. He was told by a report that he'd become sick, and Martha and Mary had sent word to Jesus so that Jesus could come down and potentially heal their brother Lazarus. But Jesus remained a few days later so that Lazarus would actually die, because he intended to go down and do a grand miracle by raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had ministered in John chapter 10 in Jerusalem in the region of Judea, and he had been down there ministering, but there came some hostility from the Jews, and so he departed and went away. He got away from the hostility, and then when word came to him that Lazarus had died, he told his disciples that he would go back. He would go back to the region of Judea, Bethany, which was just outside of Jerusalem. He would go back there to raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, you can only imagine how that would have struck the disciples, how that would have impacted their hearts, because for them, that meant going back into the lion's den where Jesus had already had his life threatened. We see that in verse 7 of John chapter 11. After he had said this to his disciples, let us go to Judea again, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were now just seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? You're going to go there again. And if you go there, we're going to suffer with you. What are you doing, Lord? This was not really so much a concern for the Lord. It was more of a concern for self and self-preservation. We get a great insight into Thomas, though, with Thomas's response in verse 14. Jump down to verse 14. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Verse 16, therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." I don't know about you, but that seems a little bit pessimistic when you think about it. Obviously, it's not optimistic. Obviously, Thomas is not optimistic about going back. If he were optimistic, he would have said, "That's no problem, guys. The Lord knows what he's doing. He's got all the power. He can take care of it for us. Let's just go and let's just trust him." That would have been the optimistic approach. Or, "It's just going to all work out. The Lord knows what's best." But not Thomas. Thomas is, "All right, let's go, men. He's going to go die. We're just going to go die with him." A little bit pessimistic when you think about it, don't you think? You see, Thomas was a person who had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew the Lord was the Messiah. He had believed in him. He had plenty, ample opportunity to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Many disciples turned away from the Lord. In John chapter 6, it says, verse 66, they all turned away from him. Jesus even questioned his own disciples and said, "Do you go away too?" Thomas could have left at that moment in time. Here we have another opportunity for Thomas, had he wanted to run away from the Lord and for fear of self-preservation to save himself. He could have said, "That's it, I'm done, I'm leaving, I'm not following you anymore, Lord." But here we have Thomas saying, "All right, if he's going down there, he's going to die, let's just die with him." Definitely pessimistic, but also believing nonetheless. He believed in Jesus. He was willing to follow him no matter what, to the point of dying with Christ. But Thomas was a pessimist. And pessimism is so hard to overcome for the believer. Pessimism kills hope. It kills joy. It kills faith. And it kills living out your faith with victory in Christ. I love this poem on faith and doubt. This writer, he says, on faith and doubt, he says, "Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I." This was Thomas, quite possibly, maybe Thomas had been raised a skeptic. Maybe Thomas had been a pessimist most of his life. He'd come to faith in Christ, and now his faith was being stretched and challenged. This was Thomas, no doubt, pessimistic yet believing, which explains why Thomas was so suspicious of the disciples' report of seeing the Lord. He was pessimist. He loved the Lord. He lost his Lord. And yet he doubted because of his pessimism, and yet he believed. He just couldn't see the light of day in the midst of the darkness of his mind. For Thomas, he was literally walking through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, and he could not see his way out in that moment. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to Thomas? I'll never forget one of my pastors that trained us at the Master's Seminary, Pastor Alex Montoya. He would say, "Men, be careful about surrounding yourself with pessimistic men." That is really hard in ministry, to gather around pessimistic men. They trust the Lord, they're faithful, but they can bring you down. You need to be careful with that. And yet, God can use them. We see them here in this account of Thomas. And well, thankfully, beloved, the Lord, I love this, the Lord loves the pessimist as much as he loves the optimist, because we see this in the next point of our outline. We see the suspicion of Thomas in verse 24 through 25, but we see the compassion of Christ in verse 26 through 27. Notice what it says, beloved. Verse 26. Back in John chapter 20. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. What a compassionate response of Christ for Thomas. 8 days have passed since the last appearance that would put it on the next resurrection Sunday. The disciples are gathered together, preferably, possibly in the upper room, except this time Thomas is with them. And what does the Lord do? He supernaturally appears again. Just like the last time he appeared, literally, supernaturally appearing to the disciples, passing through locked doors, passing through walls, materializing right before their eyes, and standing right in the midst of them. And you can only imagine how that would frighten you. Which explains why Jesus said what he said, peace be with you, eirene oumen in the language, peace to you. Or the Hebrew equivalent would be shalom, peace. Peace is not so much the absence of conflict, but rather the presence of goodness and comfort and stability. Peace to you. I want you to notice, too, that this peace to you is a little bit different than the last one that Jesus first appeared. It's only said one time in this appearance when it was said twice in the other appearance with the first appearance with the disciples, and that could quite possibly be because the other disciples had already experienced this, so they wouldn't be as shocked and frightened on the second time. It'd only be a need for maybe one peace from the Lord Jesus to calm their hearts. And boy, I'll tell you, of all the people that needed this peace, it had to be Thomas. Thomas needed the peace of Christ. The disciples had seen the Lord, but not Thomas. And boy, did Thomas's heart need some peace in more ways than one. For one, he tended toward pessimism. He had a pessimistic outlook on things, and he needed peace for his pessimism. In addition to that, he had to wait literally 8 days from the last appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That must have been incredibly tough on him, especially hearing all the disciples tell him, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. Boy, did Thomas need some peace. Thomas would not believe. I'm sure, beloved, he wanted to believe the disciples. I'm sure he wanted to do it. He just couldn't bring himself to believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. This peace of Christ must have spoken to him greatly, must have brought much peace, like a cup of cool water brings refreshment to a dry and parched mouth. Especially given what Jesus said to Thomas, notice what he said. There's so much grace and compassion and peace of what Jesus said. Jesus appears before the disciples, but he's really appeared not so much for them. He has appeared just for Thomas. This is for Thomas. We know this. Verse 27, he directly addresses Thomas. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. You see any relationship to the words that Christ spoke to Thomas in relationship to the words that Thomas spoke after the disciples testified that they'd seen the Lord? This is almost a verbatim of what Thomas had already said. Unless I see the nail prints and touch and all these words, words that directly address the words of that Thomas had said 8 days earlier in his discouragement and doubt. The Lord Jesus literally commands Thomas, reach here your finger. and see my hands, meaning examine, look carefully at my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Words that Thomas had said the week prior, which must have just astounded Thomas. Not only is he set back by the appearance of Christ, but here's Christ literally repeating words that he had said 8 days earlier, showing that Christ knew exactly what was going on in that event with Thomas. Thomas had been observed by the Lord. The Lord was intimately acquainted with all of his ways, and the Lord addressed Thomas specifically. What compassion and grace! I love what this one writer says about doubt and faith. In 1887, Henry Drummond preached a sermon about doubt entitled Dealing with Doubt. And in this sermon, he said this. I love this. Listen carefully. He said, Christ never failed to distinguish between doubt and unbelief. Doubt can't believe. Unbelief won't believe. Doubt is honest. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. Loving darkness rather than light, that is what Christ attacked, and attacked unsparingly. But for the intellectual questioning of Thomas and Philip and Nicodemus and the many others who came to him to have their great problem solved, he was respectful and generous and tolerant. But how did he meet their doubts? The church, as I have said, says, brand him. Christ said, teach him. When Thomas came to Christ, denied his very resurrection, and stood before him waiting for the scathing words and lashing for his unbelief, they never came. They never came. Christ gave him facts. He gave him facts. In other words, he was gracious, compassionate, and he taught Thomas. He gave him facts. And I might add, to help him with his doubt and encourage him in his faith, he gave him facts, but not only did he give him facts, he gave him an exhortation too. Notice what it says there. Verse 27 at the end, do not be unbelieving, but believing. The grammar gives the understanding. It's Thomas is being told, he's being exhorted by the Lord. He's saying, stop persisting in your unbelief and become believing, or literally prove yourself to be a believer. In other words, stop acting like an unbeliever and be who you really are, Thomas, a faithful follower, a believer of mine. That is what the Lord is telling him. He gives him facts, but he gives them an exhortation. Isn't that just how the Lord is? He instructs our minds, but then he follows up with something we need to do with what we know to be true. What a lesson there is here for us, beloved. There are times when we can find ourselves in Thomas's place. Isn't it comforting to be reminded of who we serve and know? Hebrews 4, verse 15 through 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is the faithful and merciful high priest who can sympathize with your weaknesses and my weaknesses. He knows your struggle. He is intimately acquainted with all your ways. And it's because of this, beloved, that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive help, even in our times of doubt and discouragement and defeat, just like Thomas. The Lord is so gracious and desirous to help those who are in need. But you know, there's something else we also need to apply. in this passage, and that is that we need to apply what we know to be true, as I said. We need to be diligent to literally stop our unbelief. You realize that unbelief is something that you have control over. You need to stop it, put an end to it. When those moments of doubt, when those thoughts of doubt, those things that are casting a shadow on the light of your faith, that's when you need to stop them. You need to renew your mind on Scripture, and you need to put into practice what you know to be true. Stop your unbelief and start acting like you know who you are in Christ, a believer. You ever gone through a difficult time in your walk with Christ and wondered if it's all just a big joke? You know those dark, dark times you go through in your faith? Maybe you hear someone say something that catapults your mind into doubt, wondering if it's all been true. Maybe you think to yourself, I've just been fooled. Maybe this is all just a joke. Maybe this is a ruse. And you begin to doubt. But in the recesses of your mind, in the recesses of your heart, you know it's true. You know it. You know that God's word is true. You know that Christ has changed your life and heart. You know that if you were to turn away from Christ, you would be like Peter, where shall we go, Lord? For you have the words of eternal life. Well, that is when you need to stop unbelief and start being who you are in Christ, believing. Be who you are in Christ, a believer. That was the situation with Thomas. He was a believer. He was a believer. Jesus knew he was a believer. Thomas knew he was a believer. He just needed to stop his unbelief and start believing. Put into practice what he knew to be true. What an encouraging word for us this morning, beloved. You realize you have a faithful and high priest who can sympathize with your weaknesses, and he can even deal with your doubts. Go to him for those times of need, to the throne, I love it, of grace. Well, as you would expect, this experience that Thomas had dissolved his doubt because of what we see in verse 28. We see in verse 28 the declaration of Thomas. We see the suspicion of Thomas, verse 24 through 25. The compassion of Christ, verse 26 through 27. We see the declaration of Thomas in verse 28. What a grand statement it is. Notice what it says. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Notice the exclamation point on the end of that. That's not, oh, my Lord, my God. It's great to see you. This is ecstatic exaltation. He has seen the Lord. His doubt has dissolved into faith. He now understands who the Lord really is. This is the right response to the resurrected Lord. He says to the Lord, he says to Jesus, my Lord and my God, my Kurios and my Theos. Kurios, calling him Lord, declaring him Lord. Kurios, that meant Thomas was declaring Jesus as the sovereign ruler of all things of heaven and earth. He declares him Theos, meaning Thomas is declaring Jesus as God, the very God in flesh, having all the attributes and essence of God, yet in the flesh as a man. An amazing declaration of Thomas, one that is only fitting for a resurrected and glorified Lord, a declaration that came from a believing heart, Thomas. His heart spoke only what he knew to be true at this moment. Jesus had been raised from the dead. The disciples had seen him like they said. It was all true. He was now the beneficiary of a similar experience. Jesus had supernaturally appeared in the midst of the disciples, and to top it all off, Jesus had come and appeared to him, had met him where he was in his weakness, and gave him strength. He could touch his hands and his side. He could examine the wounds and see it was Jesus. Jesus was alive, standing in his presence. What more could he say than what was true of Christ, my Lord and my God? How unfortunate that some have tried to make the claim that Thomas didn't really mean what he said. Some have said, well, you know, Thomas, he didn't really mean what he said. He was so stunned by what he saw, kind of like some of the others we know in Scripture when they saw angels. They were just shocked and floored, and they wanted to bow down and worship the angels, like we learn of John in Revelation 22. Saying he wasn't really declaring him as God. He was just declaring something in amazement, but it really wasn't that Jesus was Lord and God. He was just divine-like an angel. You know, the problem with this is if that were true, then Jesus would have denied the declaration. Don't you think Jesus would have denied this, especially given the fact that Jesus had told Satan in his temptation, he said, worship God and God only. And here's Thomas worshiping him as God. Don't you think Jesus would have said, don't do this. I am just a man like you, or I'm an angel. You worship God and God only. But Jesus didn't do that. If Jesus were not God, then he would have told Thomas, stop worshiping me. This would have been blasphemy. But Jesus didn't do that because he is God. He is Kurios. He is Theos. He is God. We know that this was the case with John when he went to bow down and worship the angel. He bowed down to worship the angel in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. And what do we see? The angel telling John, no, get up. Do not worship me. I am a creature like you. Worship the Creator and Him only. We know that when Paul and Barnabas were on their missionary trip in Acts chapter 14, the people tried to worship them as gods after they had healed a person who was lame. They went out and they wanted to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas would not let them. It says that they tore their robes in repentance, and they ran out and they said, do not worship us. We are men like you. Jesus didn't do this with Thomas. He accepted worship. He received worship because he rightfully is due the worship. Jesus is Kurios and Theos, Lord and God. I love the fact that Thomas throws in the pronoun, the personal pronoun, my. Notice how he throws that in there. My Lord, my Kurios, my God. What's he saying? You're my God. You're my Lord. I have a relationship with you, a personal relationship with his Lord and his God, which means Thomas obeyed what Jesus had said. Stop believing, unbelieving, and believing. Start believing. That's what he did. He believed what Jesus said. What a lesson there is here in this, beloved. We learned that if you are struggling with doubt in your faith, that the best way to dissolve your doubt is to look at the resurrected Christ. You struggle with doubt in your faith? Well, how do you get rid of it? You look at the resurrected Christ. And what do you see? You see the nail prints in the hands and in the feet, and you see the wound in the side. And what does that remind you? That reminds you of his crucifixion, his suffering on your behalf, that he went to the cross and bore your shame and your sin for you, giving you the hope of eternal life, and that there's no suffering that you could ever go through in this life that could ever compare to what the Lord Jesus has done on your behalf and the suffering he went through bearing your sin as the sin bearer. Struggle with doubt, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, look to his crucifixion, but also look at his resurrection. He is alive. He appeared to Thomas. He appeared to the women, he appeared to the disciples, and he appeared to more than 500 people, as it says in Corinthians 15, and he is alive today, beloved. He is reigning and living in the hearts of his people. Look to his resurrected power, look to his resurrection. He's alive, and he lives with you. And he said, because I live, you will live also. If you struggle with doubt, look to the resurrected living Lord. He's not dead, he's alive. Let this dissolve the doubts of your heart and turn them to trust like it did Thomas. You know, there's another lesson we can learn from this too, beloved. We learn a lesson of patience in this for our brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle with doubt, who maybe are pessimistic in their faith. You realize that the only person who could turn Thomas's doubt to faith was Christ. Disciples couldn't do it. They tried, no doubt. They tried. They had 8 days to straighten Thomas out. They couldn't do it. The only person who could change Thomas was Christ. We learn a great lesson here, beloved. Let us not discourage those who have times of doubt. Let us not make it worse for them like the friends of Job. Let us encourage them, but let us turn our brothers and sisters to Christ, to fix their eyes on Christ in those moments of doubt, to get them back in line with Him. You know, Peter was strongest when he came out of the boat, when he kept his eyes fixed on Christ, but he took his eyes off of Christ and looked at the storm around him and sank. Let us turn our brothers and sisters to Christ to deal with their doubt and be patient with them. Well, there's one more point that we see in our passage. The suspicion of Thomas, the compassion of Christ, the declaration of Thomas, and lastly, the benediction of Christ and the consummation of the Gospel of John. Look at verse 29. We see the benediction. Jesus said to Thomas after his great declaration, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Jesus wasn't so much rebuking Thomas at this point. Rather, he was pronouncing a blessing upon all those who would follow in their faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pronouncing a blessing upon those who would believe in Christ without experiencing the blessing of seeing the Christ like Thomas had. Thomas had that privilege of seeing the Lord, and there would come others that would never see the Lord, and yet they would have the same blessing, the blessing. When you think about it, beloved, think about how short of a time period and how few people actually had this experience to see the resurrected Lord. Only a few people saw the Lord in a short amount of time, and there'd be thousands upon thousands of people that would come after, generations upon generations that would come after this moment. Well, how would they believe? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. It speaks of a timeless blessing. This is the second beatitude in the Gospel of John. The first is in John 13. Blessed are you if you do these things, serve one another. This is the second. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Blessing doesn't necessarily mean happiness or joy, though there's truth in that. But it means that a person is blessed in the sense that they're accepted by God's grace. You are blessed if you believe, because it means you are His. You've been accepted into the Beloved. This blessing is the one that Jesus pronounces on all those who would come after. And He brings it to the consummation of John's gospel. I love this. Look what John says in verse 30 through 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. What a great flow out of this pronounced blessing, this beatitude, to those who would believe without seeing. How are they going to believe without seeing? Well, you're going to believe without seeing by going to the written record of this book, John's Gospel. You see, Thomas had the blessing of seeing Christ and believing. We have the blessing of believing in Christ through the written record. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, look, as great as it is that Thomas saw the Lord and was believing because he saw the Lord, how much greater it is for us who can believe and believe through the written word of God, just demonstrating the power of the word of God even over experience, beloved. The written record is sufficient for anyone to believe without actually seeing. The written record is sufficient for anyone to be blessed, accepted into the beloved by believing without seeing, demonstrating the power of this word, the power of this record. So I guess the question is, do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, that he is the Son of God, meaning he is God in the flesh? Do you believe that believing in Christ, the Son of God, you have life in his name? Maybe you're here like Thomas this morning and you doubt. You doubt. I would encourage you to look at Christ. I would encourage you to get in this written record and look to Christ to take away your doubt. You know, Jesus said in John 7, if anyone is willing to do God's will, they will know that my teaching is of God. Are you willing? Are you willing to believe? Do you want to believe? But you're just struggling with some things. Well, no, Christ will meet you where you need to be met. Or is it that you don't want to believe? See, it's really an issue of whether you want to believe or you don't, or you do want to believe. I hope it's not that you don't want to believe or that you don't really care to believe, because it would mean you having to deal with your sin before a holy God. I pray that you want to believe, and if you want to believe, I pray that you get into the written record of this gospel and read it, meditate over it, let it permeate your mind and heart, that you would be granted the faith to believe and to trust and have life in his name. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for this word this morning.